Well, good morning, and we have a couple of things going on this morning. We're only 2 weeks away from Easter. It seems like the older my kids get, the more time flies, and that's absolutely true. But as we approach Easter, one of the things that you'll hear about, especially on Monday, Thursday, and maybe even a little bit on Good Friday, is about that upper room that Jesus spent that last time with his disciples. And, you know, the major theme of that whole dinner was, you have no idea what I'm getting ready to do, even though I've told you three times, right? But when I go, I need you to remember these last teachings of mine. And one of the last things he says is that you guys got to love each other when I'm gone. Yeah, I'm going to use you to transform this whole world, but that's only going to happen if you love each other and you stay together and you keep on loving each other. And I'll tell you, that's the way the message is going to get spread too. They're going to see your love. They're going to hear my word and they're going to be transformed. And really, that's the power of that last teaching of Jesus. It's his last words. This is his last teachings to his disciples, and he's trying to teach them to be servants, and he's talking about being friends, and that he's our friend, and all these different things. But he says, you gotta love each other. And the other thing that's going on is we're in the middle of the series, right, on doing things differently, looking at the way God's way of doing things, and then we're looking at the ways of the world and how they do things. And man, the ways of the world right now are just so broken and counterproductive and irrational at times that it leads to some hard times and to some brokenness and to some frustration and to some fear and all that different kind of stuff. And so we've been looking in this series at different sorts of topics, and we've talked about a whole bunch of different ones. But today I want to take a look at our relationships, especially our friendships, and look at what God has to say about just living even those differently than everybody else is. So as we continue this series, I want to take a look at this, focus this area of friendships. Why? Because we live in a world today of really pretty shallow relationships. I mean, that's just what you see in every article that you read on interpersonal relationships in our world today. It's just the shallowness of it all. People that are around, but we're not really connected to. People that say that they care, but don't really show up when we need them to care. People that like us on Facebook, but aren't ultimately invested in our lives. And there's even this thing, it predates COVID a little bit, where people are on purpose being antisocial or removing themselves from all these relationships that they have in their life. And it's not a monastic order or something like that where you think, well, they're just focusing on God. No, they're just withdrawing. Withdrawing from the people around them. Partly because the world's nuts, but God would look at all that and he would say, no, this is no good. This is not what I meant when I gave Eve to Adam. This is not what I meant when I meant to solve loneliness in this world. This is not doing it right. Truth is, all of us are wired by God to need friends in our life, to need relationship in our life, to have companionship as we walk through this life. And maybe culturally, we've just forgotten how to do that a little bit, like maybe so many other things. And as proof of that, or at least a byproduct of that, loneliness is rampant in our culture today. In fact, it's the number two emotional disease or emotional illness in our culture today. Depression is still number one, but loneliness. But what's interesting is you look at loneliness and depression, one of the cures to that, right? One of the things that fixes some of that in our life is to have friends, people that actually care about us and are invested in our lives. Care about us and are invested in our lives. When you start thinking about all the people that you know, how many people do you have that really care about you and your future and what happens next and how you're doing? Man, we praise God for those people that he's put in our lives that actually do. And the search for friends isn't something that's new in our culture, not at all. One of the best-selling books of the last 100 years, and so the Bible's still number one, remarkably, in the midst of all the cultural shifts. But there's on the top of the list, in the top 10, there's also this other book that's entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. How many of you guys ever read that book? There's some. That's pretty impressive. Me too. I read it. Why do people read that book? Because the reality is that everybody wants friends. Everybody wants these people in our lives that care about where they are and what they're doing, people that will pray for them and care for them and just be there sometimes as they're going through life. And more importantly, everybody needs friends. Again, that's the way God designed us. You need friends, I need friends. It's part of God's plan for our life. It's how we're wired. That when God made the world, right, he made it perfect, and then he put Adam in the midst of the garden, and he just kind of watched for a little bit how things were going, and he goes, it is not good for this man to be alone, right? So he created Eve, and he gave it to her, right, on purpose, for a reason. You look through the Bible, and you see that David had Jonathan, and Jesus had the disciples, and Paul had Barnabas, even Woody had Buzz Lightyear, right? Although that's not a biblical reference right there. And so the Bible speaks over and over and tells us that two are better than one. But real friendships are never accidental. They are made, they are developed, planned, cultivated, matured, and nurtured over the years or over time. And so here's the secret. If you're thinking about yourself right now in your situation, if you want more friends in your life, or you want to have more intimate friends in your life, or if you want your marriage to be better, or whatever the relationship, right? If you want to have friends, this is the secret sauce. You have to be friendly. That's it. And that's all my sermon today, right? No, it's about being friendly. And I'll tell you, that's a very difficult thing in our world today, apparently. Ask any middle school or high school girl, and they will tell you the difficulty of relationships. How mean other girls are at times. How not nice, how not friendly they can be. And as we've grown up, does that change a whole lot? I think we just rejoice when we find that person that we connect with, that we enjoy, that we can share, that we can invest in, that actually invests and cares about us. Truth is, as we go through this, Solomon gave us some principles, actually five huge things that kind of describe how to have lasting relationships, how to have these friendships that matter, and just kind of taking it back to that upper room, Jesus says, I'm all in as you're going through life. I'm all in. I'm going to die for you on the cross shortly so that you have forgiveness and life and eternity and strength and all that kind of stuff, right? I'm all in. I need you guys to be all in too with each other. And the truth is, we need people in this life that are all in on us, just like we need to be all in on them. For us to have those companions and those partners and those helpmeets and those buddies and those people that we can live life with that bring out the best in life, so that we don't have that loneliness and that depression and all that other stuff that so much of the world is consumed by at this point. So let me walk through some of these. To develop lasting friendships, one of the first things that Solomon shares is you must be committed, and not necessarily to an institution, but to each other, right? In Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so let me ask you, can you have too many friends? I ask that because I hear people say, I have 2,000 friends on Facebook, or I have 1,500 people as part of my Snapchat, or I have all these different things, and can you have too many friends? Truth is, you can. And you can spend so much time, you know, trying to develop these shallow relationships that you don't have time to actually develop any close relationships. Point he's making is we ought to concentrate on quality and not quantity as we're going through this life. Because the truth is, you can waste a lot of time and energy on superficial relationships. Ask anybody on social media. But God's truth is you don't actually need a lot of friends. You just need a few good ones that are committed to you. And when I say committed, let me define it for a second, because I think we lose that. And I say committed to you and you're committed to them. Commitment means this. When I say I'm committed, it means that they are important to you, that you care about them, and that you want them around. But it also means this, that you are important to them, that they care about you, and that they want you around. You see, it's both. They want to hang out with you, you want to hang out with them. They're invested in you, they're invested in them. And that commitment is such a big thing, because when it's not there, we feel it. And it hurts. When they don't invite us to go hang out at this whatever the next thing is, you know, that everybody's doing. Our best friend was there, but they didn't think to invite us. It stings. And we wonder if we're really as close as we were. They're sharing intimate secrets with one another about this or that. And we wonder, man, if this is my best friend, why aren't they not sharing stuff with me? They stop saying certain things around you. And you just wonder, it doesn't feel like we're as close as I want it to be. And it stings and it hurts, and we kind of wrestle with that, and we're thinking, how can we make it better? Is this as good as the friendship's going to get? And we just wonder what in the world's going on. We want those relationships where we're committed to them, and they feel it, and they're committed to us, and we feel it. But there's so much selfishness that's going around in our culture. We're so self-absorbed. When I talk about marriage and marriage counseling, right? It's two selfish people getting together, right? And those first few years are rough because you're figuring out the marriage steps, right? And until you figure out the marriage steps, you're stepping on each other's feet all the time. And every marriage dance is different. But once you figure out the steps, you think to yourself, I'm all in. I got to figure out these steps, right? I mean, I'm really upsetting her. I got to figure out these. And then even after many years, you're still doing some wrong things. But the reality is, I'm committed. I'm not going anywhere. And that's important for her to know. It's important for our friends to know. It's important that they know that we're all in, because we need that too. Next one, I must be considerate. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates the closest of friends. He's talking here about being considerate. That means to accept your friend, warts and all, to forgive their blunders, to overlook their mistakes. You don't kick them when they're down. In fact, if you ever want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake and then watch and see what everybody does. Because real friends do not say, I told you so, or I knew this would happen, or what were you thinking? You're so dumb. Why? Because friends are very much aware of your weaknesses and your faults and your failures, and they just choose to overlook them. Because that's what a friend does. That's who a friend is. I've had two nicknames over the course of my life, and I didn't like either one of them. And I was labeled because of something I did, and it stuck, and it wouldn't go away. But you know, my closest friends never called me by that nickname. That's why they were my friends, you know. Because they choose to overlook some of my imperfections and some of my mistakes and some of the dumb things I've done, not rub it in. A friend does not rub it in, he rubs it out. A friend does not make a big deal about it, does not call attention to it. Because good friends, right, they're good forgetters. They choose to overlook. So I'm talking about an attitude of acceptance. Like the one guy says, you're a good egg even if you're a little cracked. And I like that. When I talk to my daughters, I say, hey, all of us have a little dysfunction. It's the way our parents made us, right? I mean, we all have a little stuff. Some of the stuff we lean into, some of the stuff we try to get rid of. That's just the way it works. But you can still have a good friendship by being committed and by being considerate. Considerate means you treat other people the way that you want to be treated. The Living Bible says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. So if you want to develop lasting friendships, you must be committed to those people and you must be considerate. You know, sometimes with guys, we razz each other a lot, and that's part of our love language, right? We're giving each other a hard time, but there's a difference between razzing and going after something personal. And they're our friends because they don't cross that line, right? That's what makes them friends. Anyway, next one, I must be confidential. This means to keep a secret. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. So let me ask you, can you keep a secret? Ask you, because I don't know very many people who can keep a secret. It seems like the first chance they get, they blab it everywhere. I mean, they don't care who it hurts, it seems like. They're just ready to get rid of that piece of, you know, exciting stuff that they want to share with somebody else. And they blab it off at the first chance they get. In fact, I knew I did youth ministry for a few years, for a lot of years, and I knew this kid that his girlfriend broke up with him and wrote him a Dear John letter, right? I mean, it was real sweet. She was trying to be compassionate, but it was filled with personal stuff and some hurtful stuff because she was dumping him. He shared it with his best friend, and his best friend promptly copied it and plastered it all over school the next day. Can I just say that's not being a friend? I don't even know if that's liking the person that you're doing that to, because it was devastating, and it was horrific, and it embarrassed both him and the girl that just broke up with him. It broke confidences all the way around. The Bible says love forgets mistakes, but it also says that gossip separates close friends. The quickest way to kill a friendship is to break a confidence. They share something with you and you spread it all over. So a good friend is committed and considerate and confidential. A friend listens to you without having a burning desire to blab it everywhere. And that we feel too, don't we? If we share something with our buddy or our friend or our spouse and all of a sudden we hear that they shared it with somebody else, you feel, whether it's right or not, you feel like that person they shared it with must be more important than me, or they wouldn't have shared it. That person must have a better relationship with them than with me, or it would have never occurred to them to hurt me in this way. Truth is, we go through this life, and because we get all absorbed in ourselves, we forget about the other people. We hurt each other in all sorts of different ways that we don't mean to, but we do. But a real friend doesn't do those things, and it apologizes when it does, and it tries to make it right. Next one's a little bit tougher, but it's, I must be candid. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So a friend is somebody that can come to you and say something to you even though they know it might hurt. It's the truth, and they do it because they love you. They're candid, and a true friend will level with you so that you don't keep on making mistakes. They will shoot straight with you. They will be honest and open and frank. And if they tell you the truth, if you ask them to tell you the truth, they will absolutely give it to you. They'll give you the facts even when it's painful because they love you and they don't want you to keep going in a harmful direction. I have a story that I share sometimes, or it's not a story, it's just more of a visual. But you know, I do this in context of sharing your faith with the world around us, right? And I want you to imagine being on a dock and a ship's about getting ready to sail and your buddy's on there, or your spouse is on there, or whoever this close relationship is, and they don't know Jesus in this context, but they're on the Titanic. You have a little history involved, so you know what's going to happen. It's going to its destruction. They're not going to make it. It's going to be a horrible, horrible ending. But they're super excited to be on this ocean liner. Man, it's huge. It's going to be fun. And they're all kind of excited. They're waving to you from the side. And I think so often we're just on the dock waving back at them. I don't want to get involved. This could be awkward. I don't want to share anything that might be too hard. I don't want to ruin this, you know, even though I know they're going to hell or they're going the wrong way or they're making some horrible choices that are going to cost them their marriage or whatever the deal might be. We like sitting on the dock and not getting involved, but that's not love and that's not care. Truth is, everybody's got blind spots. Person who thinks he doesn't have any blind spots has at least that one blind spot. And all of us need somebody who cares enough to warn us on that dock. Get off the boat. Okay? Stop going in that direction. To call us on the carpet when we need it, saying, you're blowing it. A lot of times you hear people say stuff like this: I know they're my friend, and I know they're making a big mess of their life, but it's none of my business. You know, I don't want to get involved. But friends make it their business. They care what happens next to that person. They care if that person's life gets complicated. They care if that person gets hurt. They care if that person makes a mess of their life, because they're all in. If you're aware and you care, you share. That's the way it works. Friends make it their business to be candid and say, you're messing up your life. You're walking down the wrong street. Proverbs 24, verse 26, an honest answer is a sign of a true friendship. In other words, a genuine friend is someone who can level with you, even when you don't want to hear it, and be candid when you need to hear a word that says you're blowing it. And there's a couple of rules on how you do this. You always, you know, encourage or compliment in public, and you correct in private. If you want to destroy a friendship real quickly, start correcting publicly. They do not like that. But also, you never rebuke a friend until you've proven that you're willing to be rebuked by them. Criticism is a two-way street, and it's always beholden on us who are hearing this message today to be the ones that start. You never earn the right to criticize a friend unless you've proven that you are open to criticism from them. But I'm telling you, you need to have somebody in this life that cares enough about you, that cares about what happens next in your life, that will come to you and warn you to stop going in a bad direction. And the only reason they're doing it is because they love you. I mean, they don't benefit, they don't lose by sharing this. They just share it because you matter to them. They just do it because they care. And then also it says, I must be consistent. And this is maybe the biggest one, greatest characteristic in a true friend. A real friend can be counted on, they can be dependable. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, I tell you, that last part of that, a brother is born for adversity, was a verse that just confused me a lot for years. What is a brother born for adversity? Are we going to get in a bunch of brawls and I need them to be there or whatever? I mean, I just didn't get what it was about. And so let me give you this as a definition. A genuine friend is in your corner when you're cornered. A real friend sees you through when everybody else sees that you're through. A real friend walks in when everybody walks out. A brother is born for adversity. They're there when you need them. Real friends are sort of like toothpaste, I think. Just I like the visual. They're there in a squeeze, right? And they're always there for you when the pressure's on. I can mention a famous Christian that you would recognize, and he was sharing a story one time about a difficult time in his life. He's going through this trauma. And anyway, one of his supposed best friends came up to him and said, hey, I know you're going through this trauma right now. And he goes, I just want you to know I know this person and I know you. And I just want you to know I don't want to, I'm not involved. I'm not taking any sides. And can I just say no to that? That's not being a friend? Because a real friend takes sides? I mean, again, put yourself on that pastor's side. Do you want to be abandoned during your time of need? Or do you want somebody that's got you in your time of need? Good friends take sides. They show up. They don't just leave you on the sidelines dangling. They're born for adversity. They stick with you even when it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, when it costs you personally, even when you don't deserve it, even when you're wrong. Again, think about yourself as one receiving this kind of friendship. If you're married, do you want your spouse bailing on you in front of others when you make a mistake? No. You want to know at least they've got your back, don't you? Even when you're flat out wrong, don't you? They're going to yell at you when you get home, but don't you want them at least standing by you? How about a best friend? Even when you blow it, even when everything's going wrong, even when it was your decision that cost whatever, Don't you want somebody that's standing by your side? Again, when you go back, you know, home or whatever, they're going to let you know. But in public, when you need it the most, they've got your back. A brother is born for adversity. My question today is not how many friends do you have, though. My question is, who are you a friend to? Who are you committed to and considerate of and confidential with and candid with and consistent with? You start asking, why do I spend a whole session talking about friendship? And number one, I guess, because it's increasingly missing in our world. Relationships are struggling post-COVID. I think they were struggling pre-COVID. Scripture says at the end times, the hearts of most will grow cold, and so there's an intense selfishness and not just an innate care for other people like maybe there was a while ago. But because of that, there's loneliness in our world that's unparalleled, I guess, in our lifetimes. But the second reason for that is that a Christian witness to this world is a Christian friend. Unfriendly Christians are a poor testimony and an insult to God, and I'll tell you, they're out there. But Jesus says you need to be a friend. You need to be all in with the people I put in your life. In fact, the number one reason people come to Christ is because of friendship. There was a study of 1,500 people in America when they were asked, why did you become a Christian? Why did you join this church? And 90% of the people said, I came because I was invited by a friend or a relative. Why? You know, I keep talking about my buddy Mike, or I'll throw him in different sermons, and I've shared a lot of stuff over him over the years. We've talked about all sorts of different things, and I just remember one time I don't know if I was feeling self-conscious or whatever, but I said, you know why I share all this stuff with you, right? And he goes, yeah, you don't want me to go to hell, right? I mean, you know, I don't think I've ever verbalized that to him exactly like that, but he knew that the reason I was sharing stuff, the reason that I cared was because I wanted to hang out with him for eternity. I cared about what happened next to him. I cared if he went to heaven or hell. I cared if his life was good or bad. I was invested, and I had shown that over years and years and years and years and years. And he lets me say things to him that nobody else can, or he wouldn't hear from anybody else. Because he knows, at least with him, I'm all in. And that matters. And I guess because of that, I don't understand why people would go to a church week after week and not invite anybody. It's crazy. If you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't you be telling everybody you knew? But we've got something better than that, greater than that. And when you invite somebody to church, you're making a friend for eternity. And I always like just like the imagery of that. We get to hang out for eternity. I mean, we should be really nice to each other. That's all I'm saying. Because, I mean, we're going to see each other forever. It's crazy. But we're going to get to hang out for eternity, give high fives as we're going down, whatever. You know, see each other, ask each other how they're doing, whatever. It's going to be amazing. People in this room, think about that. When you invite somebody to church, you make a friend for eternity. That's why I don't understand why anybody would be part of a church that they believe in, right? Where God is using somehow in their life to encourage them, strengthen them, help them realize they're forgiven and that he's there for them. I mean, all those different things. And not invite anybody to join in that. Kind of like being on the dock again and says, hey, I hope you make it. I'm doing fine. The deepest desire of my heart is that St. Mark would have a reputation as being the friendliest church in the world. And that doesn't mean that you're going to enjoy everything that comes from the pulpit, right? God's truth sometimes hits a chord. It sometimes strikes something that's difficult. But man, I want everybody to come to this church feeling like they were glad I was there today. It mattered that I came. Those people are nice, right? And that's why we do all these fun things in the courtyard, if you're ever wondering. We still do it just kind of because we're bored. We do it because we want you guys to have fun with each other. We want you guys to laugh together. We want you guys to enjoy each other. And we want everybody who comes to never have to say, nobody talked to me. Nobody smiled at me. Nobody said hi to me. We want to give you opportunities to make sure that everybody who comes feels at least a glimpse or gets at least a glimpse of that love of God. An interesting thing is when you look at all these five characteristics, they simply are a description of Jesus, aren't they? I mean, this is Jesus. Jesus is committed to you. He's all in, so much so that he gave up his life on the cross. He accepts you just as you are, loves you too much to keep you there, but he accepts you just as you are. He forgives you for everything you've done wrong. He wants to bring out the best in your life and not the worst. He actually rejoices in your successes. He's always there when you need him. He can be counted on in every situation to help you rather than to judge you and to pick on you. He sacrificed his life for you. He gave everything. Jesus in every way is that ultimate friend. And what Solomon is just saying is, guys, give this kind of friendship, this kind of love, this kind of all in to the people around you. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference. Because if these people around you start experiencing this kind of friend, you're going to have those kind of friends back. Friends that will sustain themselves over the long haul. Friends that will be there for you too when you need them. Anyway, this is absolutely different, living differently than our world. And it's my encouragement to you today. So let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for forgiving us for all the times we fall short, and we thank you for pursuing us with your love and reminding us that you got us and that you're there and strengthening every step sometimes when we're scared out of our minds. Father, I know being a disciple thing's hard, but what you ask us to do in return for that is to share that same kind of love to the people you put around us. So I pray today for husbands and wives to love each other more, to invest in that friendship, to be all in, to let each other know that no matter what, we'll figure this out as we're moving forward. For people that are best friends or people that want friends in their life, that more and more they would find from you the strength to pour into those other people. And I know that's countercultural because we're selfish, but to pour into those other people in ways that allow them to experience who you are for us. And a prayer is that somehow, some way down the line, that we get that back from them too. But Father, we pray desperately to increase the number of good friends that we have, to put people around us to walk through life with that are all in. And we pray that today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.